Amen. All right, you can be turning with us to 1 Peter chapter number 3. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. Appreciate Brother Jamie allowing us the opportunity. And yes, you know, I think so. There we go. All right. I appreciate Brother Jamie. Oh, 1 Peter chapter number 3. Appreciate Brother Jamie giving us opportunity. Appreciate his friendship. Amen. Appreciate the Church of Bethany, Church of Thuna Rose, Brother Bale. Amen. This crowd. Appreciate him. Appreciate our church. Amen. Appreciate those that were able to come here to be in the meeting. I was thinking about this, and Brother, I don't remember. We've heard a lot of good preaching. Amen. And I appreciate all of it. But somebody was talking about the fact about the camp here, people. You have made a sacrifice to be here, sacrifice of your time, and a lot of things to be here, and I thank the Lord for that. You made a sacrifice of your finances as well to be here, and some of you, amen, and that's a blessing. And I believe that, I don't believe anybody will ever worship God, really, in spirit and truth. I don't believe they'll really worship until it costs them something.
Amen.
And I think somebody preached about it again, I don't remember who, but somebody about the time and the preparation before the service.
Yeah.
Not necessarily the pastor. I don't think a pastor or a preacher is worth the salt that doesn't prepare. But I wonder how much a Christian is worth that doesn't prepare for the service. Amen. So Lord, help us to be prepared even when we're not preaching, even when we're not the Sunday school teacher. Amen. Even when we're not the song leader or whatever our role is back at home, that we take some time to prepare our hearts for the Word of God. And it'll reap a reward. Amen. I believe that. I appreciate the good meals that we've had. Amen. I thank the Lord for it. I thank all of you for your hard labor in the Lord. I was thinking about this. I'm thankful. Peter has a lot to say. We're going to be in 1 Peter 3. Has a whole lot to say about the Word of God. And we're not going to be dealing with that necessarily as our focal point this morning. But he has a whole lot to say about the Word of God. And I'm thankful that we have the Word of God. Amen. We have the King James Bible. Amen. God has preserved, He inspired His Word, and He's preserved His Word for us.
Amen.
What would we do if we didn't have the perfect Word of God? Amen.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that we have the Word of God, and I know we all are thankful for that, and we all claim to believe the Word of God. Right? Amen. I saw a bumper sticker on the way down here, and I liked it. The bumper sticker said, "I don't believe the media." Amen. I think we all say amen to that. We don't believe the media. I wonder how much more time we spend listening to the media that we don't believe, and we do listen to a Bible we say we do believe. Our actions, we claim one thing, but our words say another. Amen. Lord, help us to... And I'm not against being caught up with what's going on a little bit around us. But we can get so caught up in that that we can't serve the Lord like we should in our place of service. Amen. Most of what goes on all around the world and everything doesn't really have that much effect on our lives day to day. But what this Bible says does. Amen.
Yeah,
I was thinking, Brother Kirkman and I was talking this morning a little bit about history. And I love history. And we were talking about Rutherford B. Hayes and the president. And he was a Civil War, I believe he was a general in the Civil War. And one of his aides in the war was William McKinley, who would later become president as well. And William McKinley had a desire to go to law school. Well, actually had a desire to go to business school. Had a great mind for business. But after seeing Hayes and his leadership, and then Hayes after the Civil War run for Congress and won, and he was inspired by Hayes, by General Hayes, and so he decided he was going to go to law school, become a lawyer so he could become a politician, run for Congress, and try to make some changes like Hayes was making as a leader. And we need some good statesmen.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. We do need that.
Yeah.
But that's not our focal point. Our focus is preaching the gospel.
Amen.
Amen. So you can do both at the same time, but we have to keep our priority in order. Amen. And so anyway, but Hayes wrote McKinley a letter whenever he heard he's going to go to law school. And he said, "Don't do that. You've got a great mind, a business mind. And the Industrial Revolution is taking place." And he said, "You can, God can use, or you can be used, I don't know if he said God, but you can be used with your mind in this Great time of business, advancement, and industrial advancement, you can be used greatly and make all kinds of money and make a change in the world. So don't go to law school. Go to business school. And they said that Mr. Garfield took that letter and read it and read it and read it. His hero had wrote him a letter. And he treasured it. He put it up in a special place where he didn't know where it was at. And every once in a while he'd go and read it. Take it down and read it. You know what he did? He went to law school. And he went and run for Congress. And then he ran for president and won. All of this. And I'm not saying he made the wrong choice. What I want to see is he treasured that letter. He treasured the relationship he had with that man that he loved. Not in a sensual sense like this world talks about. But in his admiration of this man and the relationship he had with him, he treasured that letter, but he wasn't going to do what it said. How many times do we love the Word of God, but we're not going to do what it says? Amen. Lord, help us. I want to look here in 1 Peter chapter number 3, and we'll try to be quick here this morning. Just give you some thoughts. It's very simple. I'm preaching through 1 Peter on Wednesday night at our church, and I've really been helped through the study here in the Word of God of 1 Peter. It's just so practical. We could go back to chapter 2, and Peter's telling us about, of course, I believe you. I wouldn't fall out with you however you believe it, but I believe Peter's writing mostly to a Gentile audience that are fleeing for their life because the Negro, they're Christians. He's writing to believers.
Yeah.
We're believers, amen, so he's writing to us as well.
Yeah.
Amen, but whoever he's writing to, they are persecuted and they're fleeing for their life. And Peter writes to them and says in verse number 11 and 12, talks about in chapter 2, talks about their relationship with God and how they need to be submitted to God. Not, I beseech you, strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul.
Yes, sir.
Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's talking about being in subjection to the Word of God, to God. And then he goes to verse number 13, subject yourself to every ordinance of man. He's talking about subjecting ourselves under the government that God has ordained. Whether we like it or not, God's ordained government. He's not talking about the laws. You notice that he says ordinance, that's why we use it. But he says, for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or under governors. He's talking about the officers. And he goes on down in verse number 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. He's saying you might not be able to keep the law. They may pass laws you can't honor, you can't keep. But he's saying you honor Nero. That's hard for us to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
But that's what he said. If we pray for the king, pray for amen. I pray for him to be saved. I don't know if he's reprobate, he probably is, but if he's not, I pray for him to get saved. Then he goes on, they're saying honor the king, submit yourself to the king, even if he's a wicked king, even if he's Nero, you submit yourself. Not God's first.
Yes.
If he goes against the Word of God, you don't submit to that. Amen.
Yeah.
But you honor him. He didn't say call for his impeachment or that. Peter didn't do that. Amen. Here, then verse numbers 18 through 20, he talks about servants obeying your masters. He's talking about slaves. Even if they're evil masters, they're to obey them. Amen. Then 21 through 25, he gives us an example of Christ who submitted to a wicked Herod, submitted to a wicked Pilate, submitted to wicked taskmasters over him, to the death of the cross. But ultimately, he was submitting to God. Verse number 1 of chapter 3 through verse number 6, he talks to ladies, wives, being subjected to your own husbands. Maybe not somebody else's, to your own husband. And it goes on that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives.
Amen.
So he's talking about a wife that has the responsibility to submit to her husband, even if he's a wicked man. Amen?
Amen.
I believe that. Again, but she submits to God first.
Yes.
Then you get down to verse number 7, and he gives us, somebody said, why do you give 6 verses to the wives and 1 verse to the husband? Well, I spent more time dealing with verse number 7 at the church than I did verses 1 through 6. There's a whole lot of instruction there to the men that we don't like to hear. Amen. But he says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered.
Amen.
There are several things that will hinder your prayer life. One of the greatest things as men, as husbands, as fathers, is our relationship with our family. If we're not leading our family as God would have for us to, our prayers will be hindered. If we're not taking care of, the Bible says you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your family. Amen. Honoring her, giving honor to the wife, all of these things. Dwell with them. Oh my, we got to remember that. Amen. So many times we can be, especially us preachers, can be busy in the work, busy in studying, busy in all of this, and we don't have time for our family. Lord, help us to dwell with them. Amen. Now, He didn't tell you to dwell with her until you're married. Amen. And we got it all mixed up today. But anyway, and He also, this is the first one where He doesn't say, and if she's not saved, you still have, it doesn't say that. Now, I do believe they are, but I was talking to somebody about this earlier. How many people do you know, ladies, do you know that serve the Lord faithfully, that have a husband that's wicked?
Yeah.
I know quite a few of those.
Yep, right there.
I don't know very many men that serve the Lord that have a wicked wife.
That's right.
Now, most of the time I think it's because if the wife is wicked, she'll just leave. The wife that is saved, the husband might not leave her, but that's just the way it happens all the time. But I think most of the time, I don't know why it is, but it seems like throughout the years, women are, the gospel, you might say, is more successful. Amen. The women are more likely to repent than men are. We're stubborn. Amen. We don't want to admit somebody else's rights. Amen. And I don't know why it is, but He says that heirs together of the grace of life. Let's remember, God placed the husband in leadership over the home, but the husband is, the wife is not the doormat. Amen. We are heirs together of the grace of life. Now, we get down to our text, verse number 8, He says, finally. So we're almost done. Amen. We're in the middle of the book. I believe what He's talking about there is, here's where we get to where we wanted to get to. This is the meat of the message. All of this put together. He's talked about servants. He's talked about subjects. He's talked about spouses. Now He's going to get down here and talk about all of us. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Verse number 10, He's quoting the psalmist. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil. We've heard about that already. And do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Amen. Here in verse number 12, it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and the ears. The Lord's looking at you. The Lord sees what's going on in your life. He's listening for your prayers. How many times does the Lord listen and the phone don't ring?
Amen.
Nobody's talking to the Lord, but He's listening.
Amen.
He's waiting for us to talk to Him.
Yes,
and so that the face of the Lord is against them.
Amen.
That do evil. That face of the Lord, you look in the Bible, you run it through, and you'll find that the face of the Lord is talking about His approval, His smile.
Yes.
And the face of the Lord is against them. It's upside down. He's frowning. He's disappointed. He disapproves of the wicked.
Amen.
It doesn't mean He doesn't see it. He sees it. He knows it. But He's disapproved. Now, I mean, turn that around here. If the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, are our eyes on Him? Are we looking to the Lord, or are we looking to the government for help? We look into Him, or we look into our own flesh to help. The song says, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Amen. His ears are open to our prayers, but are our ears open to His Word? Amen.
Good.
The face of the Lord is against them. His smile is upon those that do right. That's what He's talking about. It's the opposite. The smile of the Lord is, He approves of us when we do right. Do we approve of His will in our life? What He does in our life? Amen. Peter is preaching to a bunch of people who are fleeing for their life. I mean, they're meeting in secret, a lot of them, some of them. Some of them are going to die for their faith. Peter's getting ready to die for his faith. And look what he says in verse number 10. For he that will love life. and see good days. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking of God. Peter seemed to have the opinion that you could enjoy life, that you could have a good life in the midst of persecution. And part of what that is he didn't say, if everything goes well, you can enjoy life. He says, whether or not you enjoy life, whether or not you have a good life, whether or not you love life or not, depends on what you do. If you want to love life, you need to refrain your tongue from evil and your lips from evil. Don't follow after evil, follow after good. Seek peace and ensue it. Those words, I can get off on all that. Eschew evil means to stay away from, to flee from, but don't stop there. There's a reason. It's because you despise that you're eschewing.
Amen.
You don't stay away from it because the Bible says to stay away from it. You stay away from it because you know that's evil and you hate it.
Amen.
God hates it. And He's put that same hatred in your heart for sin.
Amen.
Amen. Then He says, and do good, let Him seek peace and ensue. We would just, we don't use ensue, we use pursue. And that's they tell me that word is translated in other places, persecute or persecution. Ensue, that is a following after, but not just a following after, but that they are driving it. It's translated follow after as well, they say. I don't know, but I know that this is what it's talking about, is that it's not just that this is the direction, I'm going the same direction as this. A lot of people are following the Lord, but they're following at a snail's rate, right?
Yeah.
Barely going that direction.
Yeah.
They don't want us to do that. This ensue means to follow after because you love it. Amen.
Yeah.
So it's the opposite of the issue, amen. You follow after because you love it. How often do we serve the Lord because we really enjoy serving the Lord. Amen. I believe these verses that we're looking here, 8 through 13, I believe we see Peter's giving some instruction to saints about our interaction with other saints. Amen. Now, I understand we could see this as the world attacking us as well, but I believe he's going to talk about that in verse 14 through 17, about the attack of the world on the saints and how we should respond to that. But here in verse number 8, he says, finally be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I see here in this verse that the Apostle Peter is talking to us about love. He uses that word in it. He says, love as brethren. I believe he's talking about love. Peter talks a lot about love. Here in chapter number 1, verse number 2, look back at a couple pages. Chapter number 1, verse number 2. He says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. There you have the Trinity, amen, involved in your salvation. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance, amen, I'm thankful for that, incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now here in these four verses we read shows God's love for us.
Amen.
Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. So it shows God's love for us. Peter's talking about this. Verse number 6, verse number 9, through verse number 9, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do us good to remember this is just a season.
Amen.
All that we live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I'm convinced we haven't really suffered persecution yet, but I believe Brother Kerman's right. We're going to, things continue on the same path they're on.
Amen.
I don't think it'll be very long. We'll see some persecution.
Amen.
I think that'll divide a lot of people. It'll show some difference between the chaff and the wheat.
Yeah.
Amen. But here is we have to remember that there's coming a day when we're going to inherit that inheritance in heaven. There'll be no more suffering there. No more persecution there. This is just a season. Amen. When we greatly rejoice at salvation that we rejoice in. Though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. Peter's talking about our love for the Savior. Amen. Though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory,
amen,
receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So Peter talks to us a lot. We could deal with this all day. Peter talks to us a lot about love, but his main focus is our love one for another.
Amen.
Look in verse number 22 of chapter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls. He already told us we're sanctified, we're purified by Christ and salvation. But now he says we have to purify ourselves. There's two different parts of sanctification.
Amen.
Amen. God expects us to do some of that.
Amen.
Amen. He expects us to draw closer to him and farther away from the world, to separate ourselves from sin and from self. Amen. Unto him. Seeing ye have purified your souls, how you do that? In obeying the truth. Amen. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. The word unfeigned means genuine. Amen. Not fake.
Amen.
A lot of people faking a lot of love. Amen.
Right.
See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Amen. So we see our love for one another here in the Apostle's writing. Amen. So let me say a few things here about this love. In verse number 8 of chapter 3, he says, finally, be all of one mind. I believe we can see that love produces unity. For sake of alliteration, I'll say consensus. Although that's not exactly the same, but unity. It produces unity.
Yes, sir. Right.
You say, why are we fighting each other? Well, one reason might be because we don't love the Lord as much as we should.
Yeah.
One reason might be because we don't love each other like we claim that we do.
Right.
Amen. I believe if we love each other, we'll put up with some of our faults and failures. Amen. And we'll thank the Lord for the opportunity to come together and worship the Lord together with the saints of God. Amen. Amen. Now, it produces unity. If not unity, look what he says. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. This is not unity for the sake of unity.
Yeah.
You don't find that in the Scriptures. We are unified in our love for the Scriptures and our love for God. Amen. And in our love for each other, we're unified around the truth.
Right.
This is not unification with every religion in the world.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Yeah. This is unification with the brethren. That's what he's talking about. Be y'all. He's not talking about the whole world of one mind. He's talking about all of us that are born again.
Amen.
Of one mind. Amen. This is not according to man's will, but according to the Word of God. Jesus prayed for that. In John 17:11, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Amen. He prayed for us to get along. I think about Joseph. I'm preaching through Joseph as well. Joseph told his brothers, when they come down, he revealed himself to them, and he told them, he said, see, when he told them to go back and tell their father, bring their father back to Egypt. He said, see that you fall not out, by the way. He knew these brothers. Amen. They're going to fight amongst each other. We're out to do the same thing. We're in the same way, but we've got to be careful that we don't fall out from one another. Amen.
Good.
If we all have the same Bible and the same doctrine, how can we not have unity?
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I believe we should. Amen. Now, let me move on here. We see that love produces consensus. And love produces compassion. Look what he says here. Having compassion one of another. How much compassion do we have actually in our heart? This is interesting to me. Look, he says compassion one of another. Love his brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous. That word pitiful means compassionate. Compassionate means to have pity. Now there are some differences. I want to give you a little bit of the difference, but the word compassion means having a fellow feeling, or means having sympathy. The be pitiful means be well compassioned, sympathetic. Same thing.
Amen.
So I wonder, why did Peter use the same word twice in the same verse? Well, I think there is a little bit of a difference. Compassion means suffering with one another. A painful sympathy. This Webster. A sensation of sorrow, excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity. It goes on, extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. I'm not at war, you're at war, you come across somebody that's been blown up, it might be your enemy, but you'll have a little bit of compassion on them.
Yeah.
When you see the condition that he's in. Lord, help us. We should have compassion on each other, but we should literally look around and see the world and the sinners around us and say, Lord, have mercy upon them.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. The root word of compassion is compass. It's the idea of wrapping your arms around somebody.
Yeah.
Feeling for them. Amen. That's compassion. Now, pity. Pity comes from the Latin word piety. Amen. Be godly. It means, according to Webster, the feeling or suffering of one person excited by the distresses of another. Sympathy with the grief or misery of another. Compassion for fellow suffering. And Webster quotes Proverbs 19:17, He that hath pity upon the Lord lendeth to the poor.
Amen.
He said in Scripture, however, the word pity, which is seen here in Proverbs 19, the word pity usually includes compassion accompanied with some act of charity or benevolence. Not simply just a feeling of distress for somebody. It's one thing to feel sorry for somebody. It's another thing to do something about what you feel. That's pity. Amen. I think it's Webster and one of his definitions. I don't see it, I have a whole lot more, but one of his definitions, he said, pity always costs you something.
Yes.
If you really have pity on somebody, it's going to cost you something.
Yes. Yeah.
How many times have we looked at a brother, see him in need? James said, if you shut up your bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in you?
Yeah.
Amen. I thank the Lord for the fifth Sunday, Brother Jamie, I had it on his heart to take up an offering, a love offering for the Georgians, and we raised a good love offering.
Yeah.
I say, we didn't raise it. God sent it in, but he used you to do that, and that showed some pity.
Yeah.
Amen. That's what we're supposed to be doing. How can we claim to be? The world looks in at us, and all they see is that we attack each other, we're biting and devouring, and we have no joy and we have no pity. One another. They should look at us in this. Peter's talking to these suffering saints. He's telling them how they should have pity one on another. They should love each other. We should have joy. We should love life in the midst of this wicked generation.
Yes.
In the midst of this perversion, they should look at us, everybody in the world, saying, what in the world's going on? What's coming next?
Yeah.
Are we going to be World War III? What all is going to happen? And the Christians are the worst. The world looks at us, and we're as frustrated and as aggravated and as angry and as have no joy in our heart.
Right.
When they should look at us and say, and we should say, well, you know, God's in control. I'm just, there are some things we need to be paying attention to what's going on, and we need to be preparing. Brother Kirk has been doing a great job preaching about this.
Yeah.
Amen. I'm not going against what he's saying. I'm saying we should have joy in our heart, knowing that God's in control.
Yeah.
Amen. And whatever he does will be fine.
Yeah.
Amen. It'll be good for us. Yeah. Amen. We should have some joy in our heart, some pity and compassion upon one another. Amen. So I believe that compassion is a sincere feeling for and with the needs of others, something that's truly felt in the heart. But pity always results not just in just an emotion, but in an action.
Amen.
Pity will cost us something. Amen. How compassionate are we? Sometimes we feel bad for them, but do we do anything about it? Amen. Paul says it's natural. It's only natural for a saint to love his brethren. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for yourselves are taught of God to love one another. What does that say about us? Amen. I'm preaching myself as well. Amen. What does this say to us if we don't have the love that we should have? I'm thankful for this pity, this compassion. The Lord didn't just have compassion upon us.
Oh, Lord.
Amen. Bible says, Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He can be touched, and it causes a reaction on his part.
Amen.
Toward our condition. Amen. He saw us in our sin, and he sent his son to the cross to bleed and die for us.
Amen.
So that we could be saved. Amen. Love produces consensus, it produces compassion, and then it produces courtesy. He says that, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, Be courteous.
Yes.
Now, I like this, dealing with this. We think we understand what courtesy means. It means treating each other nicely, right? We think about opening the door for somebody, and that's involved in courtesy. But courtesy is not what we do. Courtesy is how we think.
Right.
According to Webster's dictionary, he says courtesy is the act of elegance, politeness, kindness, civility, and respect. Courtesy is more than being a gentleman or a lady is involved, but it means friendly of mind or kind. How many times we do something nice, we treat somebody nicely, and we think, I don't know how he can be this way. No, we're doing it. It's his fault he's in this place. If we don't treat somebody kindly in our mind, it won't be long. We'll be saying things we shouldn't be saying about them. We'll be acting in a way that we shouldn't around them. Amen. We may be kind in our actions now, but what we think in our mind will affect how we act toward them later. Amen. Amen. Humility. That's the root of courtesy. Why do we treat others badly? Because we think more highly of ourselves than we think of them. Amen. That's just where it is. Now, let me look at verse number 9, and we'll finish here. Just touch on this. Verse number 9, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're there to be called that you should inherit a blessing. This is talking about forgiveness, I believe. And I think this whole verse, you can look at it, I believe it's really talking about rendering evil for evil. You say, well, no saint is going to treat another saint evilly. Well, I think what he's talking about is our words, our speech, evil speaking. Because he says, how shall we return? But contrariwise blessing. He's not talking about giving a gift.
No.
He's talking about blessing them. That word means praise. He said, when they speak evil against you, you only say good things. And I don't think that necessarily applies to the lost world. We're not supposed to speak great things to the lost world. But that's when a saint says something they will later wish they hadn't said in the heat of the moment, and we respond in blessing. I think about some preachers in my life that never once I ever heard them, older men of God, I never once heard them say anything bad about any person, personally. Now, they'll preach against false prophets, and all, you understand what I'm saying. He says not railing for railing. A lot of people say, well, you're preaching is railing. No, not, preaching is not railing.
Amen.
God commands us to cry loud, spare not. Amen. Amen. To preach against the wickedness of this day. That's not railing. What he's talking about here is, and I'm convinced of this, we are so caught up in personalities.
You're right.
When we, even when we talk about the president, I'm not mad at the president because of his mental state. I'm concerned about him because of his mental state. But his mind is not what concerns me. It's what he does that concerns me.
Yeah.
Amen. Yeah. We like one person that does the same thing as the other person that we don't like because of who they are.
Yeah. Right.
Amen. That's right.
Right.
Personalities. So, as preachers, it doesn't do us any good to preach against somebody's personality. I think it's unbiblical, I understand, but you understand what I'm saying. What do they preach? Are they preaching false doctrine? That's what we're supposed to be preaching against, eh?
Amen.
Amen. Now, so here it says that they speak evil against you. These preachers, I was thinking about Brother Sammy Allen. I never heard him say anything bad about anybody. I was thinking about this. Daddy was riding with him at the preacher meeting, and he said, Brother, just talking to Brother Sammy about something. And Daddy said something derogatory about Billy Graham. And Brother Sammy just got real quiet. Brother Sammy just dropped his head. And in a minute, Brother Sammy said, I'll never have the opportunity to preach to as many people as Billy Graham has had the opportunity to preach to. He didn't say preach to them. But he says he had the opportunity to preach to them. Daddy said, you can't say anything bad about Billy Graham. You can't say anything bad about anybody. But he would preach against what Billy Graham was doing, but he wasn't just attacking. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We just get so...
Malice.
Yes, just so upset at people and attack them personally. Speak evil against them. And he says, Mama, you said, can't say anything good, don't say nothing at all. Hey, man, that's some pretty good advice, ain't it? Yeah. Hey, man, I believe that. Now, Brother Stennett Blue, Brother Ronnie Sutton, I was thinking about that. But Peter said here, if you do this, if you respond, and when people attack you, you respond in good, speaking well of them, talking about Christians, other Christian people that claim to be Christians, then you will inherit a blessing. That inheritance, that blessing is not a gift. That's praise as well. Then you inherit praise. So, an inheritance is not something I receive today. It's something in the future.
Amen.
I was thinking about the issue, and I don't need to get into it, but the issue Brother Sutton faced there. People attacked him like crazy, and I don't know what all happened. I don't need to know. God knows, and God will deal with that, whatever it is. I think he probably already has. Amen. But Brother Sutton never attacked anybody for what they said. He just went on, never addressed it. And today, we don't have anything bad to say about Brother Sutton. I've never heard anybody say anything, a godly person say anything bad about Brother Sutton. He inherits praise today. I thank the Lord for Brother Sutton and his attitude and his character. Amen. I don't worship Brother Sutton, but I'm thanking the Lord for him. Amen. He has inherited a blessing. We want everything to happen today. Sometimes we just have to say, well, I'm willing to wait until the judgment seat. If we don't get the blessing today, we'll get it at the judgment seat. Amen. Some things will never be sorted out here in this life.
Amen.
But God will take care of them on the judgment seat. How do we respond? How do we treat each other as Christians? Amen. Thank you, brother.